So the psalm today reminds us we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And yet sometimes the places where we find ourselves don't feel very much like green pastures at all. Facing thirst and desperation, the Israelites continued to doubt God's presence. And honestly, it's not hard to understand why. The desolation was real. They were in an in-between place of risk, precariousness, isolation, and thirst. They had left behind the only life they had known. They were wandering in unfamiliar territory. And now, the most basic necessity for life, water, was nowhere to be found. And during this season of Lent, the church intentionally follows them there. Because Lent is a wilderness season, a time when we step away from the illusion of control and remember how deeply we depend on God for life. So they ask the question that has echoed through every generation since. Is the Lord among us or not? The psalmist even warns us not to harden our hearts the way the people did at Massa and Meribah, the very place where they're asking this question. And one of the strange patterns of Scripture is that when people begin to ask that question, the answer almost always appears not at the center of comfort, not at the seat of power, but out in the wilderness among people who are thirsty. And still, when we hear that question, is the Lord among us or not? We tend to hear it from our own perspective. Where is God during our suffering? Where is God in our weakness? Perhaps like Abram last week, who left everything familiar and safe behind. We sometimes find ourselves standing in the wilderness saying, okay, God, I answered your call. I'm here. So where are you? Paul's letter to the Romans is sometimes read as if suffering itself were somehow virtuous, as if God sends suffering in order to test us or improve us. I don't think that's what Paul means. Hardship is simply part of what it means to be human. We live in a world where God has granted human beings freedom. And we use that freedom sometimes to care for one another and sometimes to harm each other. And because of that, suffering happens. But what Paul does say is that God meets us in the midst of it. That even in suffering, endurance can grow. Character can grow. Hope can grow. Not because suffering itself is good, but because God refuses to abandon us in it. And by the time the Israelites arrive at this moment in Exodus, God has already done extraordinary things for them. God has rescued them from slavery in Egypt. God has parted the Red Sea. God has turned bitter water into sweet and fed them with manna in the wilderness. And still they quarrel. And still they complain. Still they ask, is the Lord among us or not? Now notice what Moses does. Anyone who has ever been responsible for a group of people might sympathize with Moses here. The people come to him complaining, we're thirsty. And Moses basically says, yeah, me too. Why are you telling me? But then the people escalate. Why did you bring us out here to die? At this point, they're about ready to kill him. And Moses, thirsty and frightened and overwhelmed himself, does the only thing he can do. He turns to God. He places his fear and his frustration and even his anger before God. And God answers. Water flows from rock, the hardest, driest surface imaginable. And the psalmist gives us a name for the God who does such things, the rock of our salvation. A God who brings life out of places that look completely barren. A God who makes water flow in wilderness. Because that is the persistent pattern of Scripture. God shows up in the places where life seems least possible. And perhaps part of the mystery is this. God is there because we are there. God meets us in the wilderness because that is where human lives sometimes unfold, in places of uncertainty, vulnerability, and longing. And perhaps the reverse is also true. We go looking for God in the wilderness because again and again in the story of faith, that is where God is found. And if the wilderness is one of the places that God shows up most often in Scripture, the well in Samaria might be another. Jesus arrives at the well tired and thirsty. And there he meets a woman whose life has also been shaped by marginalization. She comes to the well alone. And what follows is one of the longest theological conversations Jesus has anywhere in the Gospel of John. She asks real questions about worship and identity and this long history of division between the Jews and the Samaritans. And Jesus engages her seriously, even revealing to her his identity as the Messiah. Which means that something remarkable happens in this story. Before the disciples fully realize who Jesus is, before the religious authorities recognize him, a Samaritan woman becomes the first evangelist in John's gospel. She returns to her town and tells the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done." She doesn't argue. She doesn't pressure anyone. She doesn't tell people what they have to believe. She simply tells her story and says, "Come and see." And that might be the simplest definition of evangelism there is. Come and see. It's not pushy. It's not coercive. It's an invitation. And the remarkable thing is, it works. Many people in that town believe because of her testimony. But then they say something that's even more interesting. "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard it for ourselves." Her invitation didn't replace their experience. It opened the door to it. There's also a small detail in this story that is easy to miss. The gospel tells us that the woman left her water jar behind when she went back to the town. That was the whole reason she went to the well in the first place. She came looking for water. But after encountering Jesus, she leaves the jar behind. Because suddenly, there's something more important for her to carry. A story, an invitation to come and see. And there's something else remarkable about the images that run through these readings today. In the wilderness, water comes from a rock. At the well in Samaria, Jesus speaks of living water that becomes a spring within us. And every time we gather here in this place, we remember another source of water, the water of baptism. In baptism, we're reminded that God's life flows toward us long before we ever go looking for it. But baptism is not only about what God does for us. It's also about the life that we're called to live together. Because through that water, we're joined into a community that promises to seek Christ in one another, to respect the dignity of every human being, and to strive for justice and peace. These promises are not abstract spiritual ideas. They're ways of living that make the presence of God visible in the world. So the question isn't only, where is God in the wilderness? The question is also, where will we stand? Because when people today ask this ancient question, is the Lord among us or not? They're often asking from places of vulnerability, from places where life feels precarious, from places where people feel unseen, unheard, or pushed aside. And one of the ways that God answers that question is through communities that refuse to let anyone face wilderness alone. Communities where people who have voice use it to defend those who are being silenced, where people who have stability stand beside those whose lives feel uncertain, where people who have been given safety make space for those pushed to the margins. Because the story of Scripture shows us something again and again. God is especially present in places the world calls desolate. At the rock in the wilderness, at the well in Samaria, among people who have been overlooked, dismissed, excluded. And when the church chooses to stand in those places too, to stand with the thirsty, with the vulnerable, with those whose dignity and very existence is being denied, then we become part of the answer. And that's where Paul's words begin to make some sense. Paul writes that suffering can produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Not because suffering itself is good, but because God meets us there. And because communities of faith refuse to abandon one another there. And that kind of hope, Paul says, does not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So when the world asks again, is the Lord among us or not? The answer may be found in the way that we show up for one another. A living witness that even in the wilderness, God is still there. Amen.